All right, it's good to be here tonight. My name is Bart Baker. If you don't know me, how are you? Been here since 85 is when I started going to church here. Yeah, 85. And met my wife here. She was the secretary. And she chased me for quite a while. Finally got me. And then we got married. And we've been here for that long. I teach a couple of classes. I teach a Sunday morning class and a Tuesday night men's group. That's what I do for service here. I'm on the deacon board. And I'm an artist by trade. That's what I do. And so that's me. Enough about me, right? I like to get people involved when I teach. And I like to get people kind of answer back. So we're going to have a little phrase that we'll use. And then whenever anything you think is good or something kind of tickles your fancy, then you can come back with this phrase and that will encourage me. And that phrase will be, well, doggy. Well, doggy. Now, you know who did that, right? My greatest philosopher of all time, Jed Clampett. Well, doggy. Now, let's all try that. If you kick your head a little sideways and squint that eye, it helps. Let's try that one time, right? One, two, three. Well, oh, now, how would a pastor like to hear that in service, huh? As I was thinking about doing this message tonight, I thought, man, what am I going to do for resources? And it hit me. I got some of my own resources, and a lot of you guys know that I've done some writing, and so some of you don't. So I thought I'd show you some of the books that will help us. This is my first book, "Awesome Like Me: How to Be Stupid Like a Fox." And it's really a great resource. But the one I'm really excited about is this latest one I did. And that is, this really plays into the warrior. And that is Rumble, Memoirs of a Sunday School Bouncer. And, so these are great resources that can be picked up in any participating Dollar Tree store or most Goodwills. So I got that going for me. It's exciting about to be here and talk about men. In our role as men, because it's so important. We think about what went on these last few weeks as Mike talked about our culture and how the culture is framing the idea of a man and how it's creeped into the church and laid its hands on us and it's really messed with the men in the church. And Ryan spoke about the design of manhood and I thought it was interesting when he brought out the ideas of the fig leaves and how we want to look good and hide behind, what looks good. But inside, we're really dropping the ball. And to recap last week when Rob pointed out the idea of the confused culture, the compromising church, and he talked about rejecting passivity and to lead courageously. And so with those leading up to tonight, we're going to look at the four faces of manhood. The four faces of manhood are just four attributes. That make up a man of God. And we're going to look at two of those tonight. And I'd just like to pray before we start, make sure God has control of this. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to be here. We pray that your spirit would move in here tonight. I pray that you take my words and make them your words and don't allow me to say anything that is misguided or misleading. Don't allow me to say anything that isn't exactly what you want these men to hear. And likewise, I pray your spirit would work on the men here, and that they would be motivated to serve you, to step up to the plate, and be the men that you'd have us to be. So we just ask you to bless this time now, in Jesus' name, amen. Open up with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 5. This is Paul talking to Timothy. This is a little bit out of context, but yeah, it's a good comparative text to use for where I'm going to go. 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 5. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. He's telling Timothy You got to get after it quick. You got to strike when the iron's hot. He said they will not always endure sound doctrine. Who's Paul telling him to get to? Get to the people before that point. Get to the people and form these men you're bringing up. Form their convictions and their courage, and so they can be ministers for Christ. And so that was his charge to Timothy, and we bring that over to us as we look at our families. We got to strike while the iron's hot. We've got to get in there, and we got to make sure we teach them before the other side comes in and teaches. We don't want to abdicate our responsibility to someone else. We don't know what they're teaching. Well, we do know they're teaching, right? They're teaching the opposite of what we want to teach. And so we want to be in the position where we form the ideas and the morals of our kids and those we have influence over. And so the true test of spiritual character is not what we do in the extraordinary times of our life, but rather what we do in the ordinary times, the boring day-to-day activity when no one recognizes the effort. God asks us to do difficult things, and it's a difficult thing to be faithful in the usual chores of life. God has required things of those he calls his own. He does not hand out exemptions. The requirements of redeemed man are not individualized to the comfort level of his own sacrifice, of his idea of own sacrifice. But God said, oh man, what is required of you but to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with him. All right? Integrity, compassion, and obedience. These are the weightier matters that we need to aspire to as men. We must go beyond the visible and the rehearsed, what people see us do, the facade we put out there, the fig leaves that we wear. We need to go beyond that. We must seek out the Spirit. We must listen to Him. We must follow that Spirit. When the earth is cultivated, it bears fruit, right? We plant, we cultivate, fruit grows. Same way with our spirit, right? The fruits of the Spirit come from what? Come from men. When they cultivate, that ground in the Spirit bears fruit in our life. You know, the fruits of the Spirit should be evident in our life, but they're not always evident in life if we don't cultivate that ground, right? So it's to us. We just don't have them, you know. So we need to cultivate them. Are these attributes in you that Galatians talks about? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those in you. They need to be. Not all things, noble things are difficult. A leader, a warrior, a man of God, these things are hard things that God's put on us to do. God desires a willing spirit, obedience rather than sacrifice. How do we cultivate those principles and make us the men that God wants us to be? We talked earlier about the four faces of men are attributes of what God wants us to be. And we look at today, how does the world look at masculinity today? How do they describe it? Describe it as tough and unemotional, right? That's the man, I'm tough, and you're never going to catch me crying, and I'm not going to be soft, I'm the tough guy. Or maybe it's a dictator, you know? It's going to be my way, or the highway, domineering. Maybe it's the ladies' man. That is what the world wants us to think that the M.O. of a real man is. That's not the M.O. of a real man. The real aspects of a real man are seen in David. Here's a man who slew a giant, killed a lion, led a nation. What else did he do? He played a harp. He wrote songs. He had a great accountability relationship with Jonathan. That's a man, huh? He danced, yeah? That's a man. Balance is what we're looking for. These characteristics, but those other characteristics dominate this culture of what a man to be, what they expect a man to be. Tonight we want to look at these two faces. And the first we're going to start out with the king face. And when I thought about this, I thought, what are the attributes that Christ would have? If I think about a king face, if this is our benchmark, what is that? Well, he's relentless in his expectation for righteousness. He's boundless and is offering to mercy. He's full of compassion. He always has good in mind, always has our good in mind. He disciplines with reconciliation in mind. That's one that stings us sometimes, doesn't it? He always displays righteous and consistent justice and judgment. I never fear the king because I know on what ground I go to him on. Because he doesn't waver. I remember when I was a kid, if I was going to go to my dad, I already knew the answer for 90% of what I was going to ask him. So lots of times I didn't even go. But I knew it was going to be the same every time, right? And those are characteristics that we need to show in our families and the people around us that we have influence over. I need to see that. They need to have confidence in that. The king face is primarily associated with integrity and is characterized by conviction. It's characterized by courage. It's characterized by a servant's heart. And it's characterized by righteous judgment. Now, as we look at those points, what is conviction? It's surely not tolerance, right? If tolerance is your conviction, then you have no conviction. They're mutually exclusive. Conviction is, this is my stand. This is where I draw the line, and I will not waver. Tolerance is, this is my stand. This is where I'll be, unless, of course, you have a problem with that, and then it's not anymore. Right? Yeah. Well, yeah, don't we? Conviction is a steadfast stand on a principle. And for those who know Christ, it's a steadfast stand on the Word of God. No room for variance, no room for compromise. We can be compassionate in understanding without abandoning our conviction, right? I can come alongside you and say, brother, you know what? Hey, I'll pray for you. I'll help you. What you're doing is wrong. But I can come along and help you and have compassion on you. Sometimes we get those confused. We need to have that long stand. Do you remember who Customato was? Anybody remember him? Customato, he's the one who made Mike Tyson who he was, that guy up in the Catskills, that old guy. You know what? I stepped down too far. I'll get that in a second. I'll come back and I'll be really excited when I say that. Compassion, understanding, all right, that's conviction. What is courage? This is kind of neat to look at. What is courage? You ever thought about that? Courage is not no fear. If you don't have any fear, you're fearless. What's that? Yep. Yep. It's exactly right. Courage is doing right in the face of what we perceive is likely defeat. And most often involves fear. Fear of reprisal. Fear of loss. Sometimes fear of death. It's walking into harm's way, knowing that you're going to come out on the other side hurt in some way. But yet you continue on because you know it's necessary and it's right. Courage is kind of a faith factor, isn't it? But those are hard stands to make, you know. But this is the one about Customato. Here's where it comes in. He said this, a hero and a coward both feel the same thing. But a hero uses his fear and projects it onto his opponent while the coward runs. It's the same thing, fear. But it's what you do with it that matters. That's pretty good. Yeah. That's courage. A servant's heart. This is where cultivating the ground comes in. May serve, but far less have a servant's heart. We can serve in spite of an unwilling heart and look really good. Oswald Chambers, I don't know if any of you guys read him, Most for His Highs, it's a wonderful book. He said this. He said, the greatest competitor of devotion to Christ is service for Him. We get caught up so busy teaching, serving, helping, and we neglect our relationship. We neglect what God desires. We can get caught up in the visual to the demise of the spiritual. The servant's heart is not a willingness to serve, but it's a desire to serve. It's a desire to serve. It's a longing for, it's an ever-ready eye seeking an opportunity, even when nobody sees. That's kind of the litmus test for a servant's heart, huh? If nobody knows you're doing it, you're still going to do it? Oftentimes the answer is no. That's a servant's heart. Righteous judgment is the fourth in there. It's imperative that we lead with confidence, and the people we lead have confidence in the basis on which we make our decisions, the process in which we make our decisions, who we hold, what we hold as our final authority, and our commitment to follow through. Nothing worse than a wishy-washy parent, a wishy-washy boss, or a wishy-washy accountability partner. We want to know that. The people who follow us, they need to know that. Righteous judgment is simply Spirit-led and Scripture-based. It needs no more explanation than that. Spirit-led and Scripture-based. If we stay on that, we'll have righteous judgment. The King face, how does it show up? How does it manifest itself in our lives? The King face shows up when you're tempted to lie or to cheat or to break a promise. And these things come up, right? The conscience, the conviction comes up into us. It considers His Word to be more valuable than a written contract. Is your word good? Used to be you do things on a handshake. You know? Those things have kind of changed. I remember my dad told me when I was a kid, my dad always had these great little quips, you know, and he said, if you tell somebody you're going to mow their lawn for free, and somebody comes along and says, I'll give you $1,000 if you go over here, and it's at the same time he says, you go mow that lawn because you said you'd do it. And those are things that formed me on the importance of, and that's like this verse here says, or that quote here says, it's more valued than a written letter, a man's word. He holds his friends accountable in order to save them from heartache or a ravaged life, even at the risk of friendship. Remember when the King face showed up in Nathan? Remember when Nathan confronted David? That took some guts, didn't it? But what did he do? He did it because it was right. And it was necessary. He had courage. I'm doing it. And the King face showed up in David, didn't he? Because what did he do? He humbled himself. He fessed up. He came clean. Both of them. However, the King face can, when it's out of hand, when it's out of control, can be a bitter pill. It shows up as a tyrant or a dictator. Have you known situations like that? Where a dad or a husband has just been out of hand. I'm the man. I'm the king. I'm the boss. It makes for terrible relationships. Then you got the other side of that. You got the weak face, weak part of a man who might compromise. And the destruction of either is about the same. This goes in two different directions, but the destruction is like. So we must vigilantly guard against those two extremes and be balanced. Balance is the key thing, and the Christian walk in about all realms of it. So remember this about the King face. It's balanced, and it leads with integrity. Integrity is the key. The warrior face of a man. When I think about the warrior face, I consider what kind of warrior Jesus is. He's relentless in his requirement for submission, right? What's everybody going to do one day? Every knee is in a bow, isn't it? Every knee. He's relentless. He does not retreat. He has no fear. He's prepared for battle. Psalm 62 says, He is my defense, I shall not be moved. The warrior face is primarily associated with purpose. It's characterized by initiative, protection, provision, and perseverance. Initiative. Webster's dictionary says, the power or opportunity to act or take charge before others do. Is that a commentary on America? Look at our schools. They've taken charge, right? We've allowed that. Parents have allowed their kids to be indoctrinated in our schools. And kind of had hands off, you know, we'll let them go to Sunday school, let them go to Awana, and that's where they're going to get their Christian upbringing. And we dropped the ball. Are we willing to confront head on the enemy in the face, or are we going to cower? Joshua 24:15 says this, You guys probably know it. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day who you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Have you made that declaration in your house? Over the things you do, over your lifestyle, have you made that declaration? Our family's hanging the balance, guys. It's going to be a rough world out there. Protection. Do we have the will to fight for our families and for our faith? Paul said in Corinthians, so fight, not as one that beateth against the air. Talked to Timothy about fight the good fight of faith. I have fought the fight and finished my course. I've kept the faith. Paul talks a lot about fighting. It's the will. It's the will to do it. It's the will to face the foe and fight and not buckle to peer pressure. Not, you know, adults have peer pressure just like kids have. As Paul left Timothy in Ephesus to deal with what the problems there, namely false doctrine, he told him, he said, you're going to be tough here, Timothy, but you're the man for the job. Don't be wimpy, Timothy. There's no room for gingerbread men here. He had a tough go. Boy, I'll tell you what, Paul, he stuck with some of those guys. You know, Titus, on Crete, I think. Nasty area. You're the guy. You do it. That's what God tells us. You're the men. Go do it. Protection is required of us by God, and it's expected of us by our families. Provision. Are you prepared for the battle? Are you skilled in the task of the fight? Are you skilled? And are you ready? Have you ever, as a kid, did you ever play the tough guy and then have somebody call you out on it? I remember as a kid, you know, everybody's tough guys in my family. I was the least of all the tough guys in the family, and I wanted to live up to the name. And so we're in grade school, and this one boy, he set out, he's going to whip everybody in school. He's a fifth grader. I was in sixth grade. So we're in the lunchroom, you know, and he's picking on a friend of mine. I said, hey, pal. I said, why don't you pick on somebody your own size? He said, okay, tonight after school. No, no, wait. That wasn't what's supposed to happen. You're supposed to back down. I'm an upperclassman. I'm sixth grade. And he called me out on it. It was humbling. It was embarrassing. I wasn't ready for the fight. I wanted to play the tough guy. And so that was a Monday. I picked a bad day to do that. Because that's when dad picks me up. He's a barber. He had Monday off. And so school's out, and I leave the front door, and I'm not running, but I get out first. I'm kind of on a little jog. I get in the car, and dad says, what's all those kids following you for? Oh, I don't know, Dad. Okay. So we drive home, and we pull in the drive before we get out. Dad says, now listen. He said, I better not ever catch you starting a fight. And I better not ever catch you backing down. And I think you've done both today. He says, tomorrow you're going to fight that boy. So the next day, I fought him. But I learned a great lesson from that. Keep your mouth shut. Don't play the tough guy. Don't go into a fight unless you're ready. And good lessons learned. And talking about the fight, you know, Paul talks about the fight, you know, beating against the air and stuff. Do you understand? I got a boxing background. And did you know that there's an actual structure to a punch? You know, he talked about beating against the air. There's a structure to a punch, and a punch comes and you step, and the hip comes first, then the shoulder comes, then the arm comes. And you got to do it that way. If you don't do it that way, there's no power. It's kind of like a whiplash deal, but that's how you do. Watch any of the pro boxers, you always see that shoulder come first. That's where the speed comes. That's where the power comes from. And so, likewise, now you guys, if you want, you can turn and punch your neighbor and check it out. Well, doggy. But likewise, in our spiritual lives, there's structure to a spiritual punch, right? We gotta be prepared for this fight. And the structure of a spiritual punch is gonna be this. It's gonna be immerse yourself in the Word. divide the word, apply the word, and then you can minister effectively. Those are the four steps. Immerse yourself in the word. Divide the word. Apply the word. And then minister effectively. Be a doer. Right? Here's some verses that give credence to that. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. We've seen in Micah 6:8. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Now, a worker need not be ashamed. That's kind of a neat little verse there. He says, study to show yourself approved unto who? Why is that important? That's our benchmark. Right. And so we don't stay to show ourselves approved to Pastor, to Greg, or to you guys, or accountability is God, and that's a high level. And then you look at the first set word of that study. That word study, we take that as well. You're gonna get up in the morning, you're gonna read a chapter, and then you're gonna go about your business, and then next day you might read a chapter, you might not. That ain't study. Study is digging in and seeing what it is. This word means maximum effort. This word means leave it all on the field. Study to show yourself approved. That's his admonition to us. That's his command to us. Study. So you can prepare. Be prepared to fight. Be ready always to give an answer for the hope that lies within you, 1 Peter. Be instant in season, out of season, we read earlier. Walk in the Spirit. Do you want to be a skilled fighter? These are the things you do. You don't want to lose. You don't want to get beat up. These are the things you do. Often we as Christians, we go into battle just flailing away rather than preparing and perfecting our punch and fighting a fight with precision and purpose. We don't go into the ring without a plan. Right? We need to have a plan. Are you skilled in the fight? I got this little thing here on. And these are credentials for a fight. It was Randy Carver and Kaberi Saleem. It was a world championship fight, 1999. Super middleweight fight. It was a 12-round fight. Televised, I don't know, it was Showtime, ESPN, something is televised. It was a big deal. And all, you had past champions there, and you had the dignitaries, and you had the hot shots there, and all the hoopla and fanfare goes around that. And so getting ready for this big title fight. Carver went in undefeated. He was 21-0. Saleem came in. He was an Egyptian fighter, known to be a dirty fighter. But he was tough, and he made his way up the ranks. He's fighting for the title. So the fight starts out, and sure enough, first round we've got headbutts and leg sweeps and all kinds of stuff going on that's dirty fighting. But Carver's, he's handling the fight. We get maybe three rounds into it, and he's still doing okay. But the fourth round, something changes in Carver. We watch it, and I'm sitting ringside, so Carver's corner is right here, and I wasn't officiating the fights, but I get up there because I'm a ref, and I got a judge sitting next to me, and right next to me, Sean O'Grady. Anybody know who Sean O'Grady is? Unbelievable fighter, 80-0, 70 knockouts in the 70s and 80s, great fighter. He's sitting next to me. And so we get in about the sixth round of the fight, and Sean, during the fight, leans over the corner and says, "Hey, what's going on here?" He said, "You're a fighter." And they said, "Well, we're just following the game plan." He said, "Well, it's a dumb game plan because you're losing the fight now. You were winning, and now you're losing." And they said, "Well, that's what we're doing." And so the fight goes on and gets into the 10th round. And they get into a clinch, and Saleem just catches him with just a light uppercut. No big deal. Carver turns and goes down. Count the 8, count the 10, call the fight. Saleem wins, right? And so here Carver lays in the ring. So you get beyond 30 seconds, unconscious. You can start getting worried. Well, he's unconscious. He's not moving. 10 minutes go by, 15 minutes go by, we've got EMTs in the ring, we've got, there's probably 8 or 10 physicians or medical people in the ring. 45 minutes go by, he lays motionless. They end up intubating him, putting him on a stretcher, and taking him out of the ring. 2 days later, he died. Champion died. Never regained consciousness, basically died in the ring. We basically watched him die in the ring. Died of an aneurysm. Had a brain aneurysm. Now, Carver had a great fight plan. He was in great physical shape. He was undefeated. But he neglected the inner man. He didn't know something was wrong on the inside. And it cost him his life. Now, as we apply that to us, do we neglect our inner man? We're in a fight. We can look good on the outside. If we neglect our relationship with Christ on the inside, we will fail. That's the most important thing that you men can do, is your relationship with Christ. It's more important than your relationship with your wife. It's more important than your relationship with your kid. It's more important than your relationship at work. You get that relationship right, and all the rest falls into place. That is what you got to do. You got to be prepared for the physical and the spiritual, right? Make sure you're there. Don't get into the ring unprepared. Perseverance. Are we willing to stay in the fight and not retreat? Do we have the guts to confront the opposition and stand our convictions and defend our families at all costs? To relentlessly pursue the things that are true, that are honest, that are just, that are pure, that are lovely, or a good report. Those are real men. So choose your battles and fight relentlessly. Fight for what matters most. That's what you need to remember about the warrior. Fight for what matters most. Now, we're going to break up into the discussion group. You got discussions, questions on the back. We'll break up for 15 minutes or so, and then I'll come back and conclude with it. Okay? Talk amongst yourselves. We're a doggy. Okay, guys. We're going to wrap up now and get you guys out of here. So, let's finish up on this discussion. I have complete control of this class, Greg. Complete. Look at him. Give me a well. Can I have a well doggy out here? Where's my dad? There you go. Okay. Let's conclude this up, guys. This is all about men and our non-transferable responsibility to lead, to teach, to direct. And it's about protecting our families. Our families and those who we have influence over look to us for direction. They count on us for leadership. They trust us for protection. The king is a leader. The leader's a warrior. The warrior is disciplined. Now you think about this. The Bible says, if any man's work be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. I don't want to be the so is by fire man. I don't want to be him. I don't want to go in smelling like smoke. I want to go in and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. So guys, go out, and we need to make an impact on those we can make an impact on. Right? That's it. Thanks for coming.